We're so thankful to be together tonight to sing these songs of praise, worship our God, hear the scripture read, and be able to approach our Father in heaven in prayer. So many wonderful things that we get to do together as we come to worship. And so we thank you for your presence here to engage in these acts of worship with us, to honor the God who created us and loved us, sent his Son to die so that we could live forever. Thank you for being here. Tonight I want to talk about something that I think is an important topic to talk about every once in a while. I used to hear a lot of sermons on this, one of those things you used to hear a lot of sermons on. You don't hear much about it anymore, and that's my fault as much as it is anybody's, because I'm the one that's doing the preaching, I guess. But it's an important topic, and one that I think every Christian needs to consider. And it's the idea that as we live our lives as Christians, it's important that we appear to be living righteous lives to the world, that we don't give the appearance that we're doing things that are evil. And when I say that, right off the bat, somebody's going to say, God doesn't care about how things appear on the outside. You know, all that he cares about is what's on the inside. Well, that's not all that he cares about, as we'll see in the lesson tonight. But I do understand that point, and probably most of us do understand that point, that God doesn't want you just to be appearing righteous on the outside and good on the outside if that's not what's on the inside, because that is, in fact, the definition of hypocrisy. So in the lesson tonight, to just start out with this disclaimer, I am not advocating hypocrisy in talking about avoiding the appearance of evil and having an appearance that's honorable and righteous in our lives. So let's start with that point, that we are not tonight advocating hypocrisy in any form. Jesus, of course, talked so much about this problem, the problem of hypocrisy, in his earthly ministry. And so you see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." It's not just about outward appearance. In fact, in this case, Jesus says that's not your motivation at all, just to do things like charitable deeds to be seen by men. And then you look at chapter 1 and verse 5. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Jesus warns again about just doing things that are for appearance's sake, whether it's a charitable deed, whether it's praying on the street corner. And he goes on in verse 16, applies that same principle to fasting. "Whenever you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Well, our lives as Christians and as disciples of Christ and as those who are honoring our Father in heaven are not just lives that appear to be a certain way on the outside, and we're not living them just to appear to be a certain way on the outside, particularly if those things are not on the inside. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, really this whole section in Matthew chapter 23, he is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for acting like there's something on the outside that they are not truly on the inside. And in probably one of the most scathing parts of this, he says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's wholly and totally unacceptable to God. Just to have this veneer of looking good on the outside when the inside is full of corruption, it's like that tomb. You know, and you can just imagine one of these tombs that's been sealed up for decades or even hundreds of years, that's got a body in it that's been rotting in there for all this time. And it may be adorned very beautifully on the outside. In some parts of the world, they're made to look like temples, but you go in there and you've got a stinking, rotting corpse. And that's the way some human beings are, who look so nice on the outside, but inwardly it's just frankly grotesque. It's defiled. Well, let's be clear that that's not what we're advocating tonight. But let's also be clear of this, that the scriptures are going to show us this evening that as problematic as it is to be dirty on the outside when you appear to be clean, or dirty on the inside when you appear to be clean on the outside, as big of a problem as that is, it may be as big of a problem, and in some cases perhaps even bigger, to be clean on the outside when you appear to be unclean, be clean on the inside, when you appear to be unclean on the outside. That may be just as big a problem. And you say, I don't believe that, Steve. That doesn't go along with what we just read Jesus saying. Well, the things we just read Jesus saying aren't the only scriptures in the scriptures, you know. There's some other stuff to be considered. And the scriptures do say a lot to us, frankly, about the way we appear to others. And it's very important to God that righteous people appear to be righteous people. It's really a principle that's found throughout the New Testament particularly, and we won't near look at all the verses on it tonight. But I think it's an important principle for us to understand. It does matter what people think of us. It does matter what people see in us. It does matter what we appear to be. And that's also an important truth for us to consider. So, the Lord expects His people to appear honorable. And the first passage that I would go to demonstrate that is one that's been used for many years. And then a lot of times when I was younger, much younger, I'd hear preachers preach on this, and I'd say, yeah, I get that. That's really obvious. And they were preaching from the King James Version of the Bible, which in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. What happened was, newer translations came along, and most all of them, instead of the word appearance there, have the word form. And so most other translations, if you're using some translation besides the 1611 King James Version, most other translations will say something like, abstain from every form of evil. And then we, in our minds, think that what that means is, abstain not from the appearance of evil, but from every actual kind of evil. And that's actually been preached. And so, you know, preachers that thought they knew more than they knew would look at this verse and say, well, the King James got that wrong, and that doesn't really mean appearance of evil. It means an actual evil, okay, a kind of evil. So abstain from all kinds of evil is what it's actually saying. That's not what it's actually saying. The King James Version in this particular case probably has the better of the translations. And you say, well, none of us know Greek, Steve, and you're just asserting that. Well, the particular word here that's translated either appearance or form is used 6 times in the New Testament. I want to share 2 of those times with you. One of them is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 22, where you might remember the baptism of Jesus. The text tells us that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. The word form there, it's the same word that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Was the Holy Spirit a dove? Or did He just look like a dove? I don't believe the Holy Spirit's a dove. I believe He just looked like one. It looked like it. It looked like the Holy Spirit was a dove. Another usage of the exact same word is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29 at the transfiguration of Jesus, when it says that the appearance of His face was altered. And that's, a very clear usage of this word. It wasn't so much that the actual face was altered, but the appearance of it in some way was altered. And we understand that His garments became white and shining and all of that sort of thing. And so the word, as you study, as I said, is only used 6 times in the New Testament, but this seems to be the common way that it's used. It's not actually talking about the substance of a thing. It's talking about the appearance of a thing. You see that in these uses of it? So when we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and again, the King James says, abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't believe it's saying abstain from the substance of evil. We got verses all over the place that tell us to abstain from the substance of evil. But this verse is saying something else. This verse is telling us to abstain from things that look like evil. That look like evil. And that, I believe, is an important truth for us to understand. Another passage, I believe, that teaches this same concept is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Here, the Bible says, provide or take thought for things honest in the sight of all men. Another translation says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It's really the last part of that verse that you focus on, right? Because what's being said there is it's important what men see. Honorable things, good things, in the sight of all men. When people look at you then, what's this verse telling us? It's telling us you need to be concerned that when they look at you, they see good. When they look at you, they see righteousness. You need to be concerned about that. It's frankly just a command. That we provide things honorable in the sight of all men. And then you have a passage, or a couple of passages really, that are strewn throughout the New Testament that teach us to be blameless. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, elders must be blameless and have a good report. That means other people must say good things about them. 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 6, and so on and so forth. The word blameless, as it's found in those passages, implies, according to W. Vine, implies not merely acquittal, that is, not merely innocence, but the absence of even a charge or an accusation against a person. So what blamelessness is not just that you're living a righteous life, not just that you're innocent of transgression, but it really is that people aren't blaming you, accusing you of stuff, and having that stick. You cannot be charged correctly, accurately, with living in violation of the law of God. That's really what blamelessness is. And so, in Colossians chapter 1, you say, well, Steve, that passage you're looking at there, those passages in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and Titus chapter 1, that's talking about the qualifications of elders. Surely all of us aren't expected to be blameless in that way. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Long story short on that is, Jesus died for you so that you could be blameless. That's the expectation. So, as I said, we're not nearly touching all the passages that we might to demonstrate this fact, but I think that's plenty. And we look at what these passages are telling us. It does matter what people see when they look at us. It certainly matters what's on the inside of us that they can't see. We've already established that. But it also matters what they see when they look at us on the outside. What appears to be the case in your life. That's important. It's important enough for all of this teaching to be found in the New Testament regarding it. Well, somebody says, okay, I guess, Steve, maybe you've got a point there, you know. It's important. But why? Why must we maintain an honorable appearance? So let's spend the second half of our time examining that question. I really don't like a lot of why questions when it comes to studying God's Word. I believe God, as we've been talking about, He's Lord of all, He's King of kings, and whatever He says goes. I really don't have to understand why. Why is a question that sometimes raises doubts about should we be doing this or not. A better question as far as faith is concerned is a what question. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'll just do that, whether I understand it or not. But sometimes the Bible, well, lots of times, the Bible gives us the why, gives us the reason for things. And if we understand that, it becomes clearer to us, more important, more significant to us, to obey the particular commands. So why must we maintain an honorable appearance? Well, the first thing I think the Bible would tell us in the New Testament is that by living in a way that appears honorable and righteous to those around us, it limits their opportunities to engage in evil surmising. You know what? People are going to, at times, think bad things about you no matter what you do, right? Jesus lived a sinlessly perfect life, and people thought all kinds of bad things about him. So living a perfect life doesn't mean people won't think bad things about you. But if you live a life that you may be okay on the inside, but it appears that you're not on the outside, well, that just gives people an excuse to go, you know, go off the reservation as far as thinking bad things about you. And the scriptures indicate that that's not how God wants his children to be. He doesn't want his children to give those in the world or those around them an excuse to think bad things about you, about them. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 8 through 10, really starting back in verse 7 maybe, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Paul's saying, you could look at our lives when we were with you and tell from that how you're supposed to live. So there's a part of this that says, if you live in a way that appears to be righteous, you're setting a good example for others. But it goes beyond that. For he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So the example part of this is really important. You can see how I'm doing if I'm setting a good example, and you can follow that example. But as I said, I think it goes even further than that. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here, right in the middle of Paul's discussion with the Corinthians about that contribution that they were supposed to take up to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is discussing with them the nuts and bolts of how that contribution was to be carried out and picked up and taken to Jerusalem and all of that. And so we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. And he says not only that, but he's talking about a certain person who was chosen to accompany this contribution. He's chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, it's a long sentence, and somebody said, well, what is he getting at there? What he's getting at is this. There is a brother who was selected by the churches to go along with Paul and the others who are going, you know, from church to church picking up this contribution to carry it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But there's a brother that was selected by the churches to accompany all of that so that it could be very plain and clear to everyone that it was all on the up and up. That none of these people, even Paul himself as an apostle of Christ, is not, as they used to say, dipping into the till, that he's not taking things out of the contribution for himself. That the contribution that was given for the poor saints in Jerusalem was going to make it to the poor saints in Jerusalem and not benefit anybody else. And so there's a brother that's sort of selected by everybody to go along to make sure that that happens in that way. Why, Paul? Does everybody think Paul's a cheat? Does everybody think he's going to, you know, skim off the top of this in some way? I doubt anybody thought that. What's the reason then, Paul? Why go this extra mile, so to speak? Why take this extra precaution? He gives us the reason. We're providing things honorable, not only in the sight of God, God sees it all anyway, but also in the sight of men. Because we want to make sure that everybody knows that we're doing the right thing with this. And it seems to me that if an apostle of Jesus Christ should be so concerned, that we ought to be so concerned. That we ought to make sure that there's never a doubt in others' minds that we are doing the right thing. The right thing. The same really goes with our behavior before those in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the King James Version there says, having your conversation, or what another translation says, your conduct, honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What Paul says is, you know, a lot of people in the world talk bad about Christians all the time, right? And they did back then too. But he says, you just keep on doing the right thing and you make it evident in your behavior that you are doing the right thing. And eventually, a lot of people in the world, once they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, they're going to come around. And they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation because you have lived an honorable life before them. They've seen honesty and nobility and truth and righteousness in your life. They've seen it just by looking at you. And so that affects them. And that changes their minds about Christians just by looking at the Christian's life, their conversation or their conduct. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, in that text, is addressing younger widows. You might remember in that context, he's talking about whom the church, as a church, may or may not help out on a consistent basis with benevolent needs among the widows. He says, really, the younger widows, rather than just having the church help them out on a consistent basis, they could take another approach. And here's what he tells them to do. He says, younger widows are to marry and bear children, and guide the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't give people in the world a chance to say bad things about you. Isn't that what he's saying? So, the implications in this particular context are you've got a younger widow, and maybe she has children, and maybe she decides, well, rather than remarry, I'm just going to date a bunch of men, and, you know, just party it up and all that sort of thing. And maybe she says, well, I'm not sinning, but, you know, I'm going around and having a good time and all that sort of thing. And it gives the opportunity of somebody in the world to speak reproachfully of her, even though she may not actually be doing anything wrong. Paul says, don't give folks that opportunity. That's the basis of his command regarding what the younger widows are supposed to do. We need to limit opportunities for others to engage in evil surmising. There are these texts and maybe some others we could look at on that point. But to go a little bit further, we need to maintain an honorable appearance so that our lights will shine brightly. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in a very encouraging bit of exhortation to the Philippians, tells them in verse 14 to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, I'm going to stop right there. This is another passage that we could have gone to earlier. I mentioned there were several. This is another passage that we could have gone to earlier to say that Christians are supposed to be blameless, because Paul tells the Philippians, you're to be blameless. I just read that, right? So here's another passage that establishes that. But let's go a little further and talk about the reason. He says, you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Why be blameless? You're a light. There are folks in this world who will never know what righteousness is if they don't see it in the life of a Christian. And if you're not living it apparently before them so they can see it, they'll never know what it is. You are, Jesus said, the light of the world. You are the lamp that shouldn't be put under a bushel. That's you. If they don't see you shining, as a light in the world. They will never know what the light is. So it's important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, of course, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." People need to see good in you. We talked about even this morning, that's part of how we glorify God. We're not doing things. There's a difference. Clearly, understand there's a difference between doing things to be seen by men. That's your motivation. You're trying to show off before others. There's a difference between doing that, which Jesus condemned in Matthew 6 as we started out this evening. There's a difference between that and doing things that are right that men see. You understand the difference? Somebody says, "Well, that's a fine line." Yeah, but it's a fine line, but it's a huge gap. But it's all about what your motivation is, why you're doing what you're doing. And then thirdly, and this is what I think a lot of us won't acknowledge to ourselves, that we need to live lives that appear honorable and righteous. Because if we're doing things that look like they might not be quite right in the sight of others, there's a good chance that if nothing else, what that means is that we are opening ourselves up to temptation. If others can see us in a situation and say, "You know, that really doesn't look like how a Christian ought to behave, or what a Christian ought to say, or what a Christian ought to do, or where they ought to be going," and all that sort of thing. I'm just not really sure if people in the world or people around us can look at us and see that, there's probably, if nothing else, at least a temptation there that we're opening ourselves up to that we should be aware of. And a lot of times we deny it. We say, "Well, there's nothing really wrong with what I'm doing here." But is there a temptation in what you're doing there? That's an important question. If others are assuming and surmising that a Christian is engaging in evil, the Christian has probably put himself in a position where that could easily be the case. Romans chapter 14, in a text I think that is pretty important to our understanding of this, the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, that every knee should bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one shall give account of himself to God. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing wrong or unclean in of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." What Paul is talking about here is things that may not actually be wrong, but can lead the appearance of that. And we should be concerned about that. Again, there are other texts on this in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, when he talks about these same kinds of principles, says in essence, you know, it's not just your conscience that's involved here. It's your brother's conscience. And if he sees you doing something that he thinks is wrong, that might lead him to do it too. That ought to concern us. That ought to concern us. We're to make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, if you've been following the news over the last couple of months, you may know that the Pope doesn't know what that means. But you know what it means, right? You need to pray to the Heavenly Father that you not be led into temptation. And if you're praying that prayer, and then you're doing things in your life that look so close to unrighteousness, that appear to be sinful to those that are looking at your life, I'm not sure how true you're being to your prayer. If they can see that you put yourself in the way of temptation, if others can see that you're in danger of doing something that's wrong, whether or not you have or not, maybe you should be able to see that too. Maybe you should go back and pray your prayer again and think about what it means. Really appreciate your good attention tonight. And again, the goal of all of this is just to help us all live the kinds of lives that glorify God. That people look at our lives in every way, in every respect, and they say, those are citizens of a kingdom, those are subjects of the king, and their king must be glorious. Look at the lives they're living. So even tonight, if you give your life to the king, allow him to cleanse you and wash you and make you clean, and allow you to be blameless, and then walk blamelessly before him that you might glorify him. There is actually no better time to do that than right now, right here. If you'd come and name his name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, please do so while we stand and while we sing.